Amazing. We're in a series looking at discipleship at the moment, and I'm going to read today's passage, which is from Matthew 16, starting at verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hand of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he'll reward each person according to what they have done."
Good. Stephen, thank you for your welcome. It's great to be with you this morning. It's always good to worship together and to learn together. So as we sit, shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we ask this morning that you will speak your creative, healing, restorative word to us, and that you'd open our ears to hear that word and to allow it to change us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, can I start with a question? What is on your bucket list? What do you want out of life? What do you want to do before you die? I came across a list the other day of the kind of things that people often say that they want to do before they die, the things that you really want out of life. Top of that was traveling around the world. A bit further down came owning a home, getting in shape, owning a dream car, retiring early, for those of you a little bit older perhaps, learning a new skill, maybe learning a new language or learning a musical instrument, or landing an ideal job or a career change. Now, those are some of the random things that people want. I don't wonder what would be on your list of the things you want to do, the things you want to get out of life. But maybe there's an even more important question, which is, what happens if you actually did achieve that thing? What do you do when you have ticked off all the things on your bucket list? And when you think about that question, there are some sobering words for us in the passage that we've just read from Jesus. Because he says this, "What good is it if you gain the whole world and yet lose your very soul? What good is it if you get everything that you want? You get everything on your bucket list. You become successful, you get rich, you get famous, you get respected, whatever you're looking for, and yet in the process, you lose your very soul." Because of course we know the world is full of people who found what they thought they were looking for, only to find that it wasn't actually what they were looking for at all. Now we are coming to the end today of a little series on what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And of course, the promise of Christian faith for the last 2,000 years has been that if you become a follower of Jesus, you will not lose your soul, but you will find it. You will discover your true self. You will find a deep satisfaction that you can never find anywhere else. But it doesn't happen in the way you expect. And that's what I want to try and explore this morning. The path that Jesus sets out to us to find our very soul. Because in this passage, Jesus says these words, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." So there are three things there that Jesus says. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, You have to learn to deny yourself, to take up your cross, and to follow Jesus. So first, deny yourself. Back in January 2007, Steve Jobs, who at the time was the head of Apple, announced the invention of this new thing called the iPhone. There it was. And the great idea of the iPhone was that it was meant to connect us. We kind of had the internet before that, but it was on kind of computers and tablets and kind of things you couldn't really carry around. But suddenly you could carry the whole thing around with you in your pocket all the time. And it was said at the time, you know, the future is social. The future of the internet is social. It's going to connect us with one another. And one of the things that the iPhone did was it had this extraordinary technology and all these little bits to it. Before that, those of you who remember that time, those of you who are old enough to remember, you kind of had to carry around an iPod, you know, for your music. You know, you had your wallet for your money. You had a camera, a digital camera as well. You know, we spent most of the 90s with our pockets bulging all over the place. But suddenly, here it was. It was all there. You had everything you needed on an iPhone. And in particular, the amazing thing was the camera. Before, you had to have this really kind of big, bulky camera that you carried around, or one of those little digital cameras that were always quite difficult to work out, which you didn't quite know which way to point them and so on. I knew someone who actually got the wrong way around and took 45 pictures of their own left eye before they knew what to do with it. But suddenly, we had these amazing cameras. We had this extraordinary technology. And when we had this extraordinary technology of taking pictures in our pockets, what did we take pictures of? Answer, ourselves. I was walking around Oxford yesterday afternoon. It was a beautiful sunny afternoon, wonderful buildings, wonderful gardens, wonderful things all around. And what were people taking pictures of? I'm sorry, okay, there was a building in the background, but it was basically pictures of ourselves. We're told that every third photograph taken by an 18 to 24-year-old is a selfie. Now, we think about for a moment how we talk about ourselves these days. Perhaps the one great command of modern life is to be yourself. We talk about how important it is to express yourself, to know yourself, to look after yourself, to love yourself, to find yourself. If you're getting maybe towards the end of your degree and you need to find a job, you have to market yourself out there. Indulge yourself. Apparently, that's the name of a family restaurant in Bournemouth. But all the ways we talk about ourselves, the one thing you don't hear in our culture is the words of Jesus, that you have to learn to deny yourself. Now, that is a profoundly countercultural thing to say. We live in a very religious age. In fact, every age is religious. We think we're not religious, but of course every age is religious because every age worships something. And in the past, maybe we had an idea of a God that we worshipped. Today, if we worship anything, we worship the self. The one thing you cannot question is another person's right to self-expression or to self-determination. A little while ago, I read this little book by a man called Will Storr called Selfie: How the West Became Self-Obsessed. And it's the story of how in Western culture we basically fell in love with ourselves, that we told ourselves that the path to happiness is to be true to ourselves, to find our authentic selves. And we find that by looking within to discover our deepest desires. We need to follow our hearts, as every Disney film tells us. And yet he tells the story about how that focus on the self hasn't actually led to contentment and happiness at all. In fact, what it's led to is a deeper sense of narcissism in our culture. You probably know the story of Narcissus, the Greek myth of the hunter who has this beautiful young man who falls in love with the one object of beauty he can see, which is himself. And he looks into this reflection of himself in a pool, as in a mirror, and he falls so in love with his own reflection that he falls in and he dies. Now, that's our culture of the love, the worship of self. And here is Jesus saying we need to learn to deny ourselves. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, if you were here last week or you were watching online, you'll have seen that we had baptisms, people being plunged into the waters of baptism and coming out again. And this really gives us a really important picture, I think, of what Jesus means by this. Because the way Christian baptism works is that You stand there, as those young people did last week, and you are plunged under the water of baptism. And it's as if your old self, the old you, dies in the water of baptism. And as you rise again, a new self emerges, your new Christian self, your new self in Christ. When we baptize babies, and we don't kind of plunge them in the water, probably the Greek Orthodox do that, but we don't do that. We're a bit sort of safe on that one thing. But what we do is we give babies a new name, a Christian name, their new identity, their new self. But the reality is that until we die, if you're a Christian, your old self and your new self, they kind of live alongside one another. And we constantly try to creep back to the old self. And part of the task is to learn to allow the new self to emerge and the old self to die. St. Paul puts it like this. He said, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." And so that's the path of the Christian. Our task is to kind of be pretty ruthless on that old self and to allow the new self, the new you in Christ, to emerge. Now, what is that old self? It is that voice inside you that always wants attention, that wants to get its own way, that voice that always wants everyone to like you, that gets upset if you don't get what you think you deserve. It's the vanity that always wants to look good, that is happy to help others as long as you don't miss out yourself. It is that voice, which is that self, which as St. Paul puts it, is corrupted by its deceitful desires. And what we have to learn to do is to recognize that voice and be pretty ruthless with it when we hear it rising in our hearts. And there are occasional phrases that we use from time to time that kind of betray that old self. It's when we find ourselves saying, "What about me? Well, I deserve this. It's my turn." Or the kind of thing that happens to important people like college principals or CEOs or bishops. "Do you know who I am?" Now, we kind of need to learn to recognize that voice when we hear it rising up in our heads and be pretty hard on it. And we need to learn the skill of recognizing the difference between our true Christian selves, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That self which is loved, secure, forgiven, turned outwards, devoted to Christ and to our neighbors. That self that is more interested in other people than they are in ourselves. We try to nurture and care for that self and develop it. And then that other self that only thinks about me and what's good for me and my needs before anyone else. And following the call of Jesus means learning the wisdom to know the difference. How to be ruthless with our old self. How to deny that self. Now, let's get this right. This doesn't mean abusing ourselves. There is a proper care for our body and our well-being. We're no use to anyone if we neglect our health, we don't get proper rest, we don't get refreshment, we don't feed our souls with what gives us life. But unless we learn to discipline our own old selves, we will lose ourselves. It kind of works in other areas of life, doesn't it? If you want to be a great athlete, you have to be pretty ruthless on that voice that wants the extra portion of pudding, that says, "Well, you can just stay at home rather than go training." If you're coming up to exams in university at the moment, you've got to be pretty hard on that voice that says, "Well, I'll just stay in bed a little bit longer. I won't bother to revise today." And exactly the same is true of the spiritual life. We kind of need to learn to say no. We need to learn to build the disciplines that encourage the new self. The discipline of daily prayer and reading scripture. The discipline of giving away things that we would like to hold on to release the hold of them on our hearts. The discipline of service, where we actively go and serve those people that have no rights upon us and are maybe less well off than we are. The discipline of study to deepen and learn our faith. We have to learn to deny ourselves to allow our true self in Christ to emerge. Secondly, Jesus says, we have to learn not just to deny ourselves, but also to take up our cross. Now, when Jesus said those words that the disciple of Jesus had to take up their cross daily and follow him, people kind of knew what it meant. The cross was, of course, a symbol of death. It was a fearful, a shameful thing. It was what Jesus was going to have to pick up and carry through the streets of Jerusalem to his own crucifixion. Now, that call that every Christian is called to take up their cross is a quite literal one for many Christians in the world today. Government minister said a little while ago, there are parts of the world today where to be a Christian is to put your life in danger. From continent to continent, Christians are facing discrimination, ostracism, torture, even murder, simply for the faith that they follow. If you're a Christian today in parts of Nigeria and Somalia and North Korea, then that's a literal call. Pick up your cross every day and follow Jesus. But Jesus doesn't exempt those of us who are not in places like that. And we can perhaps give thanks that we don't have that level of persecution here in the UK. But it still asks us the question, what is your cross? What is the hard thing that God has called you to bear? Maybe it's a child that you worry about. Maybe it's a difficult parent. Maybe it's a long-term illness. Maybe it's a really difficult relationship at work. Maybe it's a marriage that is really quite hard work to sustain. Maybe it's a repeated temptation that just won't go away, however often you pray about it. Now, the reality is that most of us have got something like that in our lives. And we maybe pray that it would be taken away, but it isn't taken away. And it's not that God has given us these things. God doesn't send these things upon us. They kind of tend to come our way anyway. But it's as if God has asked you to bear this thing for a while. And the wisdom of Jesus is not to ignore that thing, not to avoid it, and maybe not even to wish it away too quickly, but to pick it up every day, carry it like Jesus did, until one day he will take it away, either in this life or the next. We are to look at that thing a bit like the cross of Jesus. Something temporary, something painful, something that's hard to carry, and yet which, through this very thing, God is able to achieve far more than you could ever think or imagine. Through the cross, God worked out the salvation of the world. And it may be precisely through the very thing that you would like to get rid of, that you would like to put to one side, that's the very thing that God wants to use to change you, to enable your new self to emerge. Back in 2008, J.K. Rowling gave a talk at the commencement address at Harvard University. And the title of her talk was The Fringe Benefits of Failure and the Importance of the Imagination. And she reflected on a period of her life when she was a single, unemployed parent after a brief and disastrous marriage. She kind of had an idea in her head about some story about a boy wizard who in a school and all that kind of thing. But no one wanted to take the story. She had no income and few prospects. And she looked back on that period of her life during this talk, and she thought about how creative and how important it had been for her. It was a period of life of failure. She was hawking this story around, no one wanted to take it, and she wrote this. Why do I talk about the benefits of failure? Simply because failure meant a stripping away of the inessential. I stopped pretending to myself that I was anything other than what I was. Failure gave me an inner security that I'd never attained by passing examinations. Failure taught me things about myself that I could have learned in no other way. Now that, I think, is pretty close to the wisdom of Jesus here. What is your cross? The thing that God has called you to carry. Pick it up day after day. Allow it to change you, not to make you bitter, but to teach you patience, to teach you sympathy with other people who carry similar things, to teach you to trust God in the middle of pain that doesn't go away straight away, to teach you to allow that old complaining, grumbling self to die and to let the new self be born. Because somehow without those things, we never change. We never learn. So often, as you look back on the Christian life, you see that some of those more difficult times have been the most creative times. The times when God has done a deeper work in you than all through the times when everything was going swimmingly well. And so Jesus says, pick up your cross daily and let it be the means by which God enables the new self to emerge in you. And then lastly, Jesus says, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. Now, in this point in the Jesus story, as Matthew tells it, there's a very significant moment. This chapter in Matthew 16. Up to this point, Jesus had been kind of training his apprentices, his disciples. He's been teaching them and helping them to learn and helping them to grow. And it's quite a frustrating process. They don't learn very quickly. But in this chapter, there's a pivotal moment. Something happens just before. We read a little bit earlier on in Matthew 16. It's that little bit where Jesus asks the disciples, who do you think I am? What do you make of me? And Peter suddenly says these quite remarkable words. He says, you're not just another rabbi, just another teacher like everyone else thinks you are, but you are the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And it's as if at that moment, Jesus breathes a huge sigh of relief. And he says, finally. And he says to Peter, you didn't work this out yourself. This was revealed to you by the Father. Peter, you have just learned to hear the voice of God. And that is what a follower of Jesus is. Someone capable of hearing the voice, the nudge, the direction of Jesus through the Holy Spirit and has learned to follow that. Last week, if you were here or if you listened online, you'll have heard Simon Ponsonby speaking about the importance of abiding with Jesus, remaining, abiding in the Word, getting to know the Bible. And the reason why we read the Bible as Christians is not just so that we know the Bible, like you might read an interesting book or a dictionary, just kind of get to know what it's in. But the reason we read the Bible is so that we can learn the way that God speaks. And we learn the way that God speaks so that we can recognize him in other places. It's a little bit like a child growing up. A child growing up hears his mother's voice day after day after day and learns to recognize his mother's voice. And so when he's out in a shop or in a crowd, he can kind of pick out that voice out of the crowd of other voices that are there. You kind of learn to recognize it. You know the tone of voice of the mother. You know what sort of things she says, the kind of pitch of the voice. Do you recognize it? And amongst all the voices, that's the mother's voice. That's a little bit like that with the reading of the Bible. The reason we read the Bible again and again and again is not so that we can read the Bible, put it to one side, and get on with our day. We read the Bible so that we can think, that's the kind of things that Jesus says. That's the kind of thing that God said. So when we go into the rest of our day, we're listening, think, oh, there. There it is. There it is. That's the voice of Jesus. That's what a follower of Jesus does. He or she stays close to Jesus, listens for the voice of Jesus throughout each day. And that might mean using those quiet moments when you're waiting for a bus or when you're stopped in traffic or when you're washing the dishes, some sort of idle moment, and you resist the temptation to whip your phone out and check your social media, whatever else it might be, put that to one side and you instead just say, okay, where do I hear the voice of Jesus here? Become conscious of the presence of Jesus with you. When you wake up in the night, rather than tossing and turning, desperately trying to get back to sleep again, it's that habit of thinking, okay, God, why have you woken me up this morning? Why is it 3 o'clock in the morning? Why am I awake? What do you want to say to me? Just listen for the voice of Jesus. And the voice of Jesus comes to us in so many different ways. The great St. Augustine, probably the greatest theologian of the church since the time of the apostles, the time when he was discovering Christian faith, he was in a garden in Milan, kind of wrestling over how he would discover faith. And as he was kind of wrestling and thinking and praying, he heard this voice. It was a child's voice in a garden next door. And it was some kind of game that the children were playing. And he heard this voice, the child saying, "Tole lege, tole lege, tole lege. Pick up and read, pick up and read, pick up and read." And he thought, maybe that's Jesus speaking to me. And so he gets a book of Paul's epistles, he opens it up and he reads and he does what you're not supposed to do, just pick it up at random and reads it anyway. But that verse speaks right into his heart and suddenly enables him to receive Christ, suddenly enables him to hear the voice of God. Jesus doesn't often speak to us in a booming voice or flashing lights. It's often in a song on the radio, a fleeting thought that comes to mind, the voice of a neighbor or a friend or even a child. And a disciple of Jesus is someone who has learned to listen for the voice of God, the Creator, who has learned to recognize the guidance of Jesus and to respond to that guidance when it comes. And to do what Jesus nudges you to do, to make contact with that person, to make that decision, to apologize where you need to, the habit that needs breaking, whatever it might be. This is the path of being a follower of Jesus. George MacDonald, who was a great influence on C.S. Lewis, said this: "There is no forgetting of ourselves, but in the finding of our deeper, our true self, God's idea of us when he devised us, the Christ in us. Nothing but that self can displace the false, greedy, whining self of which most of us are so fond and so proud." Can you think of a more alive person than Jesus Christ? Sometimes we get a taste of it when we see those great saints that we meet who have gone far in the spiritual life, people who have a deep contentment, a sense of joy, a sense of hope that nothing can quite shake, people who've begun to find their true selves in Christ. That's what we're invited to in this pathway of following Jesus. That is what our rebuilt selves are to be like, remade in the image of Jesus, in our own individual, distinct way. But that only happens as we learn to deny ourselves, to embrace the hard things through which God changes us, and to learn to listen to the voice of God and to recognize it in all the clamor of voices in our culture. As we learn to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. Amen.